Okay, good evening. Is this a little bit loud maybe, or I'm not sure. As long as it doesn't ring, it's all right. Lydia can turn it down a bit if I get too loud. Okay, that's a challenging song, isn't it? And I think it might need to go down a little bit, Lids. Please, just number one there. It's certainly challenging because I don't think any of us can say honestly that we have fully done our best for Jesus. And we are continually cast on the Lord, really. But that phrase at the end, when he has done so much for me, everything that we have is because of Christ. Yes. Our physical life, our spiritual life, the sustaining of our spiritual life, but also any endeavour that we make for Christ in this life must be empowered by God. Mm-hmm. Or we can sing about doing our best for Jesus, but you're not going to be able to pull yourself up by your bootlaces to try to do best. You do your best. You're going to need the Lord's help to do the impossible. And so tonight we're going to look at the theme in the Lord, or in Christ, or in God, you could say. And Philippians 4 verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, I know this is very much speaking of temporal needs that the Philippians had, but it certainly goes broader than that by application. Every need that we have as Christians is found, is according to the riches of Christ's glory, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So I've entitled the message, "All We Need Is Found in the Lord." And tonight is going to be a fairly broad message as far as we're going to follow themes throughout the scriptures. So you're probably not going to be able to keep up unless you want blisters on your fingers before the end of the night with the scripture passages, but you're welcome to follow along, of course, if you'd like to. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14 also says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph," how? "In Christ." 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us," how? "In Christ Jesus, before the world begun." That's amazing, isn't it? 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Endurance in the Lord, and I want to look at this phrase, "in the Lord," which occurs much in the Psalms. Through Isaiah, we see phrases like, "Wait on the Lord," "trust in the Lord," "hope in the Lord." We see phrase, "rest in the Lord," "rejoice in the Lord," and "delight thyself also in the Lord." So everything we need is found in the Lord. But this particularly, this phrase, "in the Lord," from the direction I want to look at it tonight, really has to do with our attitude toward what we have in the Lord. And our attitude toward the Lord, the attitude of waiting, the attitude of hope, the attitude of trust. And so I'm going to divide this into two main sections. And we're only going to deal with the first section tonight because I just ran out of space and time. So it's actually quite a big study. But the first three phrases, "in" or "on the Lord," I've called endurance in the Lord. Endurance in the Lord, and it is reflected in the three terms, trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord, and hope in the Lord. It's very much focused toward the future. You're going through something. It's a time of endurance as you're waiting on God and you're hoping in God and you're trusting in God. And it's very much reflected in the Psalms as well. And then the second grouping of three more phrases I've called enjoyment in the Lord. So have endurance in the Lord, trust, wait and hope. And then we have enjoyment in the Lord, that is rest in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and delight thyself also in the Lord. So tonight we're going to deal with the first three: trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord, and hope in the Lord. Let's just ask the Lord to bless. Have I already prayed? No, I haven't prayed yet. Okay, well, let's pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray you bless our time together now. And Lord, as we look at a large quantity of scriptures, I pray that you just pour these scriptures into our hearts like honey, Lord, and bless our thoughts, Lord, as we just, Lord, perhaps make not so many comments on the scriptures tonight, but read a lot of scriptures. We pray that you would bless them to our hearts. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, apply them to people's hearts as you see fit, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we look at this this first grouping of three phrases in the Lord or on the Lord, and we first look at the phrase trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And I was thinking, what is trust in the Lord? It's really the confidence of faith in God's character. The confidence of faith in God's character. And we're just going to look at a couple of simple headings in this under this phrase, trust in the Lord. And I've broken it into two things. Firstly, I want to look at the enemies of trust, the things that cause us not to trust in the Lord, and then the results of trust in the Lord. So firstly, we look at the enemies of trust. What are the things that cause us not to trust in the Lord? Well, I'll give you some here. First of all, faith in man can cause us not to trust in the Lord by lying and relying on someone in your life, by relying on a good boss. You think you don't need the Lord to really supply your needs because that company is doing such a great job, okay? Any aspect there. It could be a rich uncle and you think, oh, God's going to supply my needs that way. Whatever it is, faith in man, and the Bible has a lot to say about this in Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than what? Than to put confidence in man. Psalm 146, verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, not even in very noble people, put your trust, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 3 says, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1 says, again, this is a warning to Israel, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. We are all guilty of this at times, are we not? To, when we're going through a difficult situation, to have a fallback position or someone we think we can go to, or some way that we put our trust in man. And I like what one man said, we put a very little T, trust in man, and our big T, trust in God. Also, another enemy of trust, pure trust in God alone, is faith in self. And it's fairly gross, really, that we would trust in ourselves, but oftentimes we rely on our own wits, our own thoughts. We think by scheming and plotting we can get ourselves out of a tight situation. But listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 44, verse 6. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Now, this is probably a man who has killed many people in battle. I think it may be a psalm of David, I'm not quite sure. But for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. David knew that even with his own skills that he had acquired as a soldier, and you do acquire skills in this life, as we heard this morning, God doesn't want us to rely on those skills. But David knew unless God guided his bow and his sword, he would not be saved. So it's a choice not to place your trust in self. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and what? Lean not unto thine own understanding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. No trust in self, but trust in God. So, one of the enemies there we see is faith in self. Also, we see that money is a big issue. Rich people have the tendency to say, I have, you know, many stores laid up for years and I'll build myself bigger barns and I shall never see evil come upon me. Well, the Bible is very clear in that regard, that those that are rich, let not the rich man trust in his riches. But Psalm 49 verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, and I don't have the next verse, which is probably necessary. Psalm 49 verse 6. Psalm 49 verse
6 says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him.
Okay, so it might be a bit of a stretch, that one, but basically God's saying don't put your trust in wealth because you're not going to be able to deliver your brother or anyone else just by your money. And it's very clear that many times, even in these situations where someone requires a ransom, even once the ransom is given, the person is still killed. And that sort of thing that happens. Mark chapter 10, verse 24, the Lord Jesus, I believe, is speaking here. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Trusting in their wealth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I like that. We're not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, because riches can come and they can go just as fast, but in the living God who is really the source of all those things that we're given richly to enjoy. So don't place your faith in man, don't place your faith in self, and don't place your faith in money. Another thing that can grip us and stop us from trusting the Lord with faith is fear. And I remember for myself, when I was younger, I really struggled with this. I was quite nervous and very shy and very fearful, really, as a teenager, particularly. And I remember for a while there, it's really quite strange when I look back at it, but I would sing from the piano while Daniel and Simeon sang from the pulpit, okay, because I just couldn't stand up here in this little church, all right? So it's amazing how God helps you to get over these things. But people were very patient, thought, where's that other voice coming from? Oh, it's over there. Okay, that's interesting. Jeremy's singing from the piano. Okay, while I was turning the pages for Dad or something, you know. That was probably my guys. But the Lord had to deal with that. And fear is the opposite of faith. When we're trusting, when we're sort of very central in the picture, we easily get nervous and all that sort of thing. And our focus is here and not on the Lord. So fear is a big factor that can hinder us from just having that simple childlike trust in the Lord. And here's some verses which put fear and trust in direct contrast to each other. Psalm 56, verse 3, verse 4 and verse 11. What time I am afraid, I'll trust in thee. That's good, isn't it? What time I am afraid. The psalmist is saying, when I'm afraid, I'm going to stop and consciously put my trust in the Lord into that circumstance that is making me fearful. Something perhaps out of your control, where you feel you're vulnerable, that's an opportunity to trust the Lord. Verse 4 of Psalm 56, in God I will praise his word, in God have I put my trust. It's a decision. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. In God have I put my trust, verse 11, I'll not be afraid what man can do unto me. And Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the fear of man will actually bring a snare on you. And it did for me when I was younger. It felt like it gripped me and really tied my hands up and was hindering my service for the Lord in a very basic way. But it was still there, it was hindering me. And it was a fear of man. If this room had been empty, I imagine I could have sung up here quite well without anyone else here. But it is the fear of man. And you can call it embarrassment or whatever else you like, but it's a problem. It's the fear of man. And it brings a snare. It entraps you, and it will hinder your progress as a Christian if you're not trusting the Lord and having your eyes on Him. And the facts are in Proverbs 29:25, the Bible does say, "But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." I wasn't actually in imminent danger. Okay? When I got up to sing, I was safe. I wasn't going to die, even if it felt like it. Okay, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 also says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and what? And not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah," that's all capitalized, "the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." This man said, "I'm going to trust and not be afraid because I know who I'm trusting in. It's the Lord Jehovah." And a right view of God's greatness is going to bring a real measure of calm and trust. Also, we see that not only does faith in money cause us to not to trust in the Lord and fear, but also faith in vanity. And I've only got one verse here for this, but Psalm 31:6 says, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." Vanities, and this next point is very similar. A vanity is something that avails nothing. It's putting your trust in something that at the end of the day has not gained you anything, has not done anything positive, hasn't affected anything positively. It's vain. And so faith in a vanity can also hinder us from having faith in God. And this is a similar thought, faith in lies. Jeremiah 7, verse 4 and 8. "Trust ye not in lying words." So there's one type of trust, trusting in lying words, saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." Again, that's vanity, can't profit. So trusting in lying words, Jeremiah 28:15. "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie." Here's a man, Hananiah, presenting himself as a prophet of the Lord at this crucial time in Israel's history. And he's actually luring the people into sort of calming them into a false sense of security and making them trust in a liar. It's very wrong for someone who is considered a man of God to make someone trust in a liar. For instance, when a Catholic priest says to a young child or to someone growing up who's concerned about their eternal destiny, "Look, you were sprinkled as a baby," that is a lie that the sprinkling would save that person. The child has no free will or has no cognitive ability to make a serious choice about eternity at that stage. And so that is a lie. It's trusting in a lie. Or, you know, if you pray to Mary, Mary can pray to God and Jesus will never refuse his mother. Another lie. People are trusting in it. So instead of trusting in the Lord, they start trusting in Mary, a lying vanity, which will not profit them, will not help them. And so trusting in lies. There was another man, also Jeremiah had to rebuke, called Shammai, because in chapter 29, verse 31 of Jeremiah, "Because that Shammai had prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie." So faith in lies. Our children from a very young age in schools have been taught that you are a product of random chance and just, you know, you're from the goo to the zoo to you. And that is absolute rubbish. It's a lie. So these are lies. We see whether it's the lie of evolution that people are trusting in, it's not going to save them. At the end of the day, they're going to go to hell if they don't trust in the Lord Jesus. Whether it's the lie of sprinkling, I mean, I think I heard recently, actually, that Chris Hustler apparently was preaching to these young people, and he said to them, he said, if water could save someone, he said, I would have been chasing my father-in-law down the street with a super soaker. He said, you'd see me in the shopping mall with the fire hydrant, hosing everyone into heaven or whatever he said. But he said, water doesn't save you. We need the Lord Jesus to save us. So that's just it's not really very important to the message, but I thought it was quite funny. Water can't save you, only God can save you. But that's trusting in a lie, isn't it? Okay, so that's some enemies of trust, you could say. We have faith in man, faith in self, faith in money, fear, faith in vanity, faith in lies. And now we want to look at the results of trust in the Lord. The results of the right kind of trust. Not trusting in yourself, but focusing on the Lord when everything seems to be caving in. Let's see what are the results of trusting in the Lord. Some beautiful words here in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. First point I want to make is when we trust in the Lord, we are comforted. Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That reminds me of the message about the eagle. Protected, comforted, under the wings of God. That speaks of closeness to God, protection and comfort. In Psalm 36, verse 7, we see again that we are comforted. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men, what do? They put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 61, verse 4, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Here's that phrase again, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Psalm 91, verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. There's that word trust again. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. If things are caving in around you, trust in the Lord, you'll find comfort there. Because when we abide in his presence, we sense the closeness of God and that protective shield of his feathers, so to speak, surrounding us and caring for us. When we trust in the Lord, we are also strengthened because Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah, again capitalized, is everlasting strength. So we are comforted, we are strengthened, but also if we trust in the Lord, we are defended. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. When we think of a refuge, we might think of David hiding in the cave of Machpelah, or you might think of perhaps with our history, you might think of the big castles in Scotland or some place with impenetrable walls and a big moat around it. That is a picture of the person that's trusting in the Lord. The person that is trusting in the Lord finds that God is a refuge for him, a strong refuge. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He, God, is a shield unto them that what? That put their trust in him. Putting your trust in God is like opening a door in heaven for a flood tide of blessings to fall on you as a Christian. When you place your faith and trust in the Lord, not just for salvation, but for every step as a Christian, we find that there are a lot of blessings here promised right in the Word of God. And so also in Nahum, I believe it was 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And that's Paul writing to the Corinthians there. So we're delivered, we're defended. When we trust in the Lord, we're strengthened, we're defended. But we're also encouraged because Psalm 5:10 says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice." When you're going through a time where you're really having to trust God, God is able to supernaturally enable you to rejoice at that time. "Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." There's joy in trusting the Lord and encouragement. Also Psalm 31 verse 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them," there's the phrase again, "that trust in thee before the sons of men." Psalm 34:22, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." That should be a great encouragement to you, whatever the situation is, that no one that trusts in the Lord will be desolate. And oftentimes, I mean, I had to remove a lot of verses as we went through this, but a lot of times the psalmist talks about not being ashamed. And if you place your trust in the Lord, even if all your family says you're crazy and your work says this is a crazy move, those that trust in the Lord will not be ashamed. They'll find God faithful every time. Also, we're not only strengthened and defended and encouraged, but we are directed when we trust in the Lord. And oftentimes when we are in a difficult situation, whether it be you're looking for a job, or for myself at the moment, looking for direction for work, having finished up one job and now commencing my own business, I need direction from the Lord. I don't want to be walking on my own path at the moment, or going and following my own heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. So, but we can be directed if we will just simply trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to give you the right vehicle. Trust the Lord to open up the jobs. I mean, the Lord who supplies the tools can give the job for the tools too. And so we begin to see God open up a way as we trust in him for each step. And God might not shine the light right down the track for us, but he'll give us enough light to see what the next step is. And so we see this beautifully put forth in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord unreservedly with all of thine heart, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what will be the outcome? He shall direct thy paths." What a blessing it is when we simply trust in God. The windows of heaven are open, that we have an audience with the King, and he's ready to pour out strength, defense, encouragement, and direction. And comfort. So we see there that first phrase, when we're talking about enduring in the Lord, we see that we are to trust in the Lord. If we're going to endure, we need to trust in the Lord. Also, if we're going to endure life's difficulties, we need to wait on the Lord. And this is the next phrase I want to look at here. What is waiting on the Lord? And I'm sure there's many very good definitions of waiting on the Lord. But one of the things I can't help but think of when I hear the word wait is this time factor. There's a real time factor. This is faith living in a world locked in by time. And it's faith in God's timing in many respects, I think. Waiting on God, when you ask your children to wait, is very difficult, okay? It's this time factor seems to magnify when we're in a period of waiting. I mean, I dropped my keys off to get a new fob for the car, and the guy said it'll take me an hour because I'm busy with all these other customers. I'm the only guy here. He wasn't really the only guy here, but that's what he was saying. And I said, well, okay, I'll go get some other jobs done first and I'll come back and drop it off. But I was stuck in town for an hour, so I was like, you just don't want to do nothing. You want to do something. You don't want to burn an hour of precious time. So I did some shopping and things, whatever. You know, you try to do a little bit of something good. So, but during a time of waiting, especially if there's a real high expectation there, a minute seems like an hour. And the time factor seems to really become out of balance in many respects to the reality of the situation. And so when we talk about waiting on the Lord, it's faith in God's timing for what is coming up and what he, for perhaps we're waiting for his intervention oftentimes in a situation. So I've got a couple of very simple headings here for wait on the Lord. The first heading is how we should wait, and the second is why we should wait. How we should wait, first of all. So when we find ourselves in a situation where we can't do anything, our hands are tied, and all we can do is wait for God's intervention, we'll find out some interesting things about how the psalmist, for instance, what he did while he was waiting. So the first thing I find is he waited with courage. In Psalm 27, verse 14, we see these words, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." That's encouraging. We're not just waiting in a state of complacency then in that regard. We are actually to be courageous during that period of waiting, to sort of be manly about that time of waiting. That's really the difference between a mature person and an immature child, is often it really shows up when they're told to wait. You see that in the doctor's waiting room, don't you? Someone's going off the handle and everyone's looking at them thinking, grow up, okay? Because we're all here, we're all waiting, and no one can do anything about it. But so a child is going to find it harder to wait, but we are to wait with courage. With a certain manliness, we are to wait. We're also to wait without compromise, because Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." But this little phrase here, "wait on the Lord and keep his way," it's often when people are in a period of uncertainty and difficulty and during a time of waiting that they go and do something very stupid. They go and divorce their wife, or they change their doctrinal position during this period of indecision and waiting on God, or they go and they do silly things. They start throwing away standards and barriers in their lives, that safety guardrails that they've kept for 50 years. And because all of a sudden they feel like in limbo and they're waiting, they start throwing off restraints to try to give some sort of relief. But the psalmist very wisely says here, "Wait on the Lord and keep his ways." Don't forget to keep God's ways and stay in the Word of God when you're waiting, so you don't do something stupid. Don't throw away his ways. Keep them when you're waiting. Also see that we are to wait without revenge. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 says, "Say not thou, I'll recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." Oftentimes we're placed in a difficult situation that requires waiting because someone has done the wrong thing to us. Someone has slandered us or whatever, and so we are actually facing all these issues because of one person that hates us. And the temptation is to just set them straight and level the scores and even everything out. But this psalmist says, no, when you're waiting on the Lord, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, he shall save thee. He'll deal with that person in his time. So when we're waiting on the Lord, we're to wait with courage, we're to wait without compromise, and we're to wait without revenge in our hearts. We're also to wait with our focus on God. Psalm 123 verse 2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of a servant look unto the hand of their master, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us." That's beautifully put, isn't it? Just like a servant, a faithful servant with a good master, is watching his master, perhaps standing back while his master is entertaining guests at the dinner table, and he's there and he's watching for the master just to make even one little signal. Yep, you can grab the dessert now, or whatever, and the servant's off to go do that. As we're waiting on God, we're to keep our eyes on the Lord during that period of waiting, and just one little signal from God, yes, okay, now's time for the next step. That waiting period can come to an end very quickly, and we're ready to step forward at God's command.
Yes.
Micah chapter 7, verse 7 says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. There's that focus on the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's assurance, isn't it? So we're to wait with focus on God. We're to wait with a heart searching for God. I find this interesting. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. That's interesting. While God is hiding his face nationally from Israel, I believe it's here Isaiah that says, while God's hiding his face from these people, I'm going to search for him. I'm going to look for him. And I will wait, he says, and I'll wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. So while you're waiting on the Lord, it's a very special time when you can draw near to God in a special way and search for God and come into close fellowship with him. In fact, there's probably more time that you have probably more time during a period of waiting than you will have when you're finally in the swing of doing everything. A good time to seek the Lord when you're waiting. Lamentation 3, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Here's that other thing, to the soul that seeketh him. To seek the Lord by waiting. Wait with hope in God's word. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. So we're not just waiting on the Lord, we're waiting on his word, and in his word do I hope. So it's interesting, the Lord and the word we see throughout the scriptures go together. Not just focusing on the Lord, but if you want to have your focus on the Lord, then you need to have your mind and heart and eyes in the word of God. There are many others, I think, other verses regarding the word of God and waiting. Wait all the day. Be prepared to have that attitude of heart the whole day, and don't lose the plot at tea time with the children or something. But keep the attitude of waiting on the Lord all the day, because Psalm 25 verse 5 says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So wait with a heart searching for God, wait with hope in God's word, wait all the day, and then wait patiently. And this is why we tell our children these sort of things. Just sit on that couch and wait. I'll be back in 5 minutes. Okay, so wait patiently. Psalm 37 verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Wait patiently for him. Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. This is the opposite of fretting, running around during this time of limbo, so to speak, and trying frantically to make something happen. This is where you have that rest of heart. Lord, you're in control. I'm just going to wait patiently for you now to intervene on my behalf. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. So wait patiently. Also wait and worship. Psalm 52 verse 9, I'll praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I'll wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Wait with surrendered expectations. This is actually quite, well, they're all important, I hope, but this is very important, to surrender our expectations to the Lord when we're waiting. Because no matter who you are, you have a little bit of a mental picture of what the future looks like for you. And for, well, I do, I know, when you're thinking about setting up a business or whatever you, whatever it is that you're looking at into the future, you can have a right or wrong. It might be a very dark view that you have of the future for yourself, or it might be this golden future that you can see for yourself. Whatever the case is, we have an expectation as to what we think the future should be like and will turn out to be. But we see here that when we're waiting on God, we are to wait with our expectations surrendered to God and say, Lord, this is what I think will happen, or this is what I would like to happen, but I'm happy for you to change that. And we see that in Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. So our expectations, instead of being self-generated, should be generated from him, from God. So ask God to give you an expectation that is from him, and then you're not going to be disappointed. Psalm 62, verse 5, I'll read it again. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Here's another one that's very realistic, really, and very human. Wait with crying and tears if need be. Psalm 69, verse 3. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. It's okay to pour out your heart before God in this time of waiting. And if you need to weep and cry before the Lord, then do that while you wait for him. We also see when we ask the question, how should we wait as Christians? We've seen so far that we're to wait with courage. We're to wait without compromise. We're to wait without revenge. We're to wait with our focus on God. We are to wait with a heart searching for God. We are to wait with hope in God's word. We are to wait all the day. We are to wait patiently. We are to wait and worship. We are to wait with surrendered expectations. And sometimes we are to wait with crying and tears. I need a drink of water, I think. I'll have to wait. You have to wait. Thanks, Ryan. See how long that sound that felt like? Felt like a long time, didn't it? Very good. So, wait with crying and tears if need be. And then here we find the final thing, lesson here with regard to how we should wait is wait with a quiet heart. Wait with a quiet heart. And this is really similar to waiting with patience, I suppose you could say. But waiting with a quiet heart. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting quietly on the Lord. That's a quiet soul, isn't it? A heart that's at rest with God, not the thrashing of the self-life or the flesh, but simply waiting. For it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And now we have why we should wait. We've looked at how we should wait, now why we should wait. And this is really the outcome of waiting on the Lord. And here's some promises really that we can claim. Firstly, when we wait on the Lord, God will strengthen our hearts. Psalm 27 verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall, what will the result be? He will strengthen your heart. For that period of waiting, the Lord is able to strengthen you with might in the inner man. Also, God will exalt you. Psalm 37 verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and what will God do? He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And he's speaking to Israel there, but I believe there's application for us too. Also, God will have mercy on us, or mercy on you as you wait on him. Psalm 123 verse 2, behold, as the eyes of a servant look unto the hand of his master, we talked about that, or as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. God does deal with us according to his mercy. And many of the times we don't deserve his intervention, but as we wait on him, he deals with us according to his mercy. God will also renew our strength. And this is similar to the concept of God strengthening our heart. We preached on this the other Sunday, Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And something I saw in this verse as I was looking at it actually just the other day is that we see several different rungs of output here for the Christian. In the first description, we're soaring with wings as eagles. Seems effortless, almost soaring above circumstances, you could say. And then we see they shall run, not be weary. That's full exertion, really, isn't it, in the Christian life? That's flat out. And then we see this slowly, this from heaven to running, to walking, and then not to fainting. Because then they shall walk and not faint. So we see strength to fly, strength to run, strength to walk, and strength just to stay conscious. Sometimes we can't fly, we can't run, we can barely walk. In fact, we're just depending on God's strength even to stay conscious, so to speak. You might feel like that sometimes. So from the exhilaration of flying to the strain of running, slowing to the pace of walking, and then to almost immobile struggle to stay conscious, God's strength is promised in each degree of human weakness. Because he says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. So as you wait on the Lord, he can renew your strength. He can also defend you. And there's some similar themes, as you can see, coming through here. But Psalm 59, verse 9, because of his strength, I'll wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Psalm 33, 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. God sets up a defense for you as you wait on him. God can defend your reputation, for instance, as you wait on him. We see as we wait on God, God is able to supply all our needs. So as I wait on God, for instance, to open up the right avenues of work for myself now, I can claim promises like this. Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. So as the whole earth waits on God, God and the animals, I imagine, as well, God is the one that feeds them their meat in due season and supplies their needs. Wait on the Lord. Why should we wait? Not only because God will strengthen your heart and God will exalt you, God will have mercy on you, God will renew your strength, God will defend you, God will supply your needs, but also God is listening to you as you wait on him. Because Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and what? He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And so as we wait on the Lord, remember the Lord's ear is open to the prayers, because remember we heard earlier that the Lord knoweth them that wait on him in one of those scriptures that we read. So God is listening to you and God will save you. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. God will save you as you wait on him. And I'm not talking about just salvation from hell. I'm talking about salvation in the circumstance that you find yourself. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. What for? For the salvation of the Lord. Also, why are we to wait on the Lord? Because he's prepared for you good things that are beyond your comprehension. And I know I'm applying these to us here in the Christian, in New Testament age, but I believe there's room for application here. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that what? That waiteth for him." Can you see how much a Christian loses and misses out on when they just try to plan out their own life, when they try to make things happen and they're not waiting on God for direction and for the key decisions of their life, who they're to marry, what job they're to have, all these things? The soul that doesn't wait on the Lord, how are they going to receive all those wonderful things that they can't even imagine from God? Because those are promised to those that wait for him, for wait for the Lord. And there's a saying, good things come to those that wait. Well, in the Christian sense, God gives good things to those that wait. And don't just run roughshod over everyone and try to make it happen. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that what? Wait for him." When you wait on the Lord, you place yourself in a position where God can be good to you in a special way and to the soul that seeketh him. Okay, so we see that why should we wait? Because God will, if you wait on God as a Christian, he can strengthen your heart, he can exalt you, he can have mercy on you, he can renew your strength, he can defend you, he can supply your needs, he's listening to you, he'll save you. And wait on God because he's actually busy preparing for you good things that are beyond your comprehension. Then we come to this last of this triad of things that we have in the Lord. We're not only to trust in the Lord and wait on the Lord, but we are to hope in the Lord. Again, what is hope? And hope in the Lord, it's really faith in God for the future. Again, it has this time element, this endurance element in it, where we're hoping in what God is going to do in the future. So again, we're just going to break this up into two. This is not as long as the other points, so it won't take us very long to get through these last couple of pages. But we have hope in the Lord, and I've just broken that up into two simple segments here. First of all, we're going to look at the basis of our hope, and then the certainty of our hope. So the basis of our hope. When we hope in the, first of all, the basis, the clear and obvious basis of our hope is the Lord himself. He's the creator, he made you, he's the one that planned out your life, has a plan for you and wants to do something with your life. And so Psalm 31 verse 24 says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." The hope is to be in the Lord. He's the focus for our hope and the basis of our hope. Also see, there's a measure where the basis of our hope is also grounded in the person of God and his characteristics and his, the things that are true about God. Attributes, that's the word, yes. So the basis of our hope is not only just in focusing on the Lord, but it's also is deeply rooted in his attributes, and particularly in his attribute of mercy, because Psalm 33 verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." So now we're talking about hoping in the Lord, and when we hope in his, we're hoping in his mercy, we're hoping in the Lord, but we're also hoping in his mercy, because oftentimes we feel very unworthy of God's intervention in a certain circumstance, and so we hope in the fact that he's merciful and deal with us mercifully. Also, another important basis for our hope is the Word of God. It's not just hope in your thoughts about God, but it's hope grounded in the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 49 says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." So the psalmist here is saying, "Lord, remember what you said to me those years ago. That's you've caused me to hope in that." That's interesting, isn't it? So Psalm 190 verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. There are so, when you think about all the promises in the word of God, we have an incredible basis for hoping in the Lord when we see that. Psalm 119 verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Again, there's the focus on the word of God. Consider all the thousands of promises that God has made to us in his word. The word of God fuels hope. It fuels our hope in the Lord when we read that God, for instance, when I read in the Bible, my God shall supply all your needs. Doesn't that fuel hope for the future? It paints for me a future where God is in control. And so I hope in him. Amen. In that situation. As I read other promises of God's word that, you know, are ye not of more value than many sparrows? Wow, God really cares for me and I shouldn't be giving anxious thought for tomorrow. That fuels hope for the future in the Lord. So there's the basis of our hope. It's really in the Lord, in his character and in his word. And then the certainty of our hope. This is not a hope that is uncertain. Today, the way the word hope is often used is in an it actually expresses a certain measure of uncertainty. So, if someone says to you, "Are you coming to church on Sunday?" Yeah, I hope so. It means I'm not really quite sure, and there's this measure of doubt there, and they probably won't turn up. Okay, but they hope to be there, or you know, it has this measure of uncertainty in it. And I suppose there's a measure of faith, there's certainly a measure of faith in hope, and there's certainly the unseen. But when we talk about the Christian's hope and a Christian's faith, it's based on the word of God, as we just said before, and it's based on the character of God and the person of God. And so that hope isn't just something that we hope will happen, we know it will happen. We don't have to say, yes, so, well, I hope God will supply all my needs. We say, I know God will supply all my needs because it's a certain hope. And Hebrews chapter 6 verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's an interesting phrase there, the full assurance of hope. That's not a hope that has no assurance. This is a hope that is fully assured, the full assurance of hope. So the hope is certain. And God will hear Psalm 38, verse 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. The psalmist says this with faith, thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. That's certain hope, isn't it? You will hear me, Lord. God will help me and bring me, will also help me, and I'll be praising him again. This is certainty of hope. Listen to the certainty of this psalm. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Psalm 42, verse 5. And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That's certainty. I will be praising him again once I get through this. I don't know why my soul's cast down at the moment. Questioning why art thou cast down on my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. God will also give us joy and peace and cause us to abound in more hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If you feel like you've lost hope in your Christian life, then it's important that you ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, because there's a very close connection here in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, between the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and abounding in hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think of this very sad contrast. We have a God who we can trust in, who we can wait upon, and who we can hope in. But before we were saved, and those that aren't saved, in Ephesians 2:12, we see this phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. People that do not have Christ, do not have God, really have no hope, no certain hope. and they're without God in the world. They're on their own in many regards. And this is a precious thought to me as we come to the towards the end of the message. This hope anchors us in the presence of God. This hope in God, this faith in God for the future anchors us, is anchored really deep in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. A good anchor will hold a ship in a steady position even when a storm is thrashing that ship. And we as Christians have our anchor within the veil. That's a term as in within the very holiest of all, the presence of God. That is where our hope is anchored. And I want to finish with this this account of the man George Mueller. And my wife actually just read this to me, I think it was a few days ago, from the book Streams in the Desert. And an incredible account. Remember how I said this is really the disposition of a mature saint. These attitudes that we have toward the Lord of waiting on him, hoping in him, resting in him, rejoicing in him, delighting in him, this is really the marks of a mature Christian, the marks of a Christian whose faith is resting deeply in the Lord. And so I read this amazing account of George Mueller. I don't know who's speaking here, but I'll just read it to you. I went to America some years ago with the captain of a steamer who was a very devout Christian. When off the coast of Newfoundland, he said to me, "The last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, something happened to me which revolutionised the whole of my Christian life. We had George Mueller of Bristol on board." The captain speaking here, "I had been on the bridge 24 hours and never left it. George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec Saturday afternoon.' 'It is impossible,' I said. 'Very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken engagement for 57 years. Let us go down into the charter room and pray.' I looked," this is the captain speaking again, "I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, 'What lunatic asylum can that man have come from? I never heard of such a thing as this. Dr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense this fog is?' 'No,' he replied. 'My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.' He knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers. And when he had finished, I was going to pray. But he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He said this to the captain: 'First, you do not believe he will answer. And second, I believe he has. And there is no need whatsoever for you to pray about it.' I looked at him and he said," again, George Mueller said to the captain, "'Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years and there has never been a single day that I have failed to get an audience with the King.' Get up, Captain, and open the door and you will find the fog gone." I got up and the fog was indeed gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec for his engagement. There's a man who had learned to walk with God. He'd learned to trust in the Lord, to wait on the Lord and to hope in the Lord. That deep rest of heart in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray you'd bless us, help us to take hold of you by faith and to trust you, and Lord, to hope in you, Lord, to have our attitude and our hearts toward you, to wait on you, and Lord, to learn these dispositions of the heart, these Christian dispositions, these Christ-like dispositions, I pray, of a deeper trust in you as we grow in grace, I pray, in Jesus' name.